So let's do this. Before we start, we're going to be in God's Word for a little while this morning. We are actually not just doing Hymn Sunday this morning, but we are also ordaining two deacons. These are the first two deacons that I've had an opportunity to be part of their ordination here and to lead off with this morning. So we're going to be talking a little bit, still in our series, that we are the church, but why this is an amazing part of who the church is. Deacons are not present in the Bible to complete the church. They're here to serve the church. And this is an awesome thing that God gives us and allows us to improve what goes on in His church and make it a better thing. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 for a little while. But let's pray before we do that. Also, as we pray, I will be mentioning one thing in my prayer. If you'll remember Jenny Clendenin's mom, I know she's at the hospital with her this morning, and they're trying to make some getting some things figured out and get some questions answered. She's on a ventilator right now and trying to get some things progressed there. So we want to pray for them and the doctors and everything this morning as that's going on. And I know that's really close to their hearts as they've been going, kind of walking this path this weekend and seeing what was going to come down the line next, okay? So let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. God, we ask that as we're here this morning, we're here now, that you are there with Jenny and her mom and her family. Lord, be with Jackie and Jerry, and Lord, just as they are there, and as I know the family has a lot of questions, as Jackie's body needs healing, Lord, from you, we pray. Lord, we ask that you will do what you've done for so many of us, which will be a miracle. Lord, we don't know why all things happen in the order that they happen, and why some have sickness and some don't, but God, while we can be together as believers, we always want to pray for the miraculous. We want to pray that you heal and you take care and that you give wisdom to doctors and nurses as they are taking care of us and our loved ones. We thank you for them and what you've given them and their minds to be so smart, to be so caring, Lord. So we ask that they are that this morning for them. Lord, give them grace that only you can and you already have today, Lord, for what they need. Lord, give us grace for these moments that we're here. We pray, Lord, that our thoughts and our emotions will be so focused, God, on you that we will understand, Lord, who we are and who you want us to be. That means our lives as individuals and our lives together as the church. So, Lord, thank you for this time that we're able to study through these passages over these next few weeks, God, so that we become a better image of Jesus Christ as we are becoming, Lord, and we are a part of his kingdom. We are so grateful, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship and the praise. Thank you for the years that you've given us in church. But thank you most of all for the days that are ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. I've got a nephew that's a sophomore in high school, and he's in high school over at Southeast. And we've been talking over the last couple months as he, for the first time in his life, has run into a really difficult situation with a coach. And as he's been trying to navigate this, and his parents have been trying to navigate it, he's had some phenomenals. He told me, I've had some great coaches. You know, coaches that were tough, coaches that might have been a little bit easy, but just, you know, I've had some great coaching experiences. And then finally he's run up on his first coach that is just a miserable, horrible experience. Well, probably whether your kids played or you played, or if you've ever been around sports, if you've ever watched sports, been a fan of sports, you can probably relate to moments where you wanted to maybe personally be the one that fired a coach. Maybe right now your favorite team is struggling in this thing called football, and you just want someone gone. I had a chance to be at a Panther game recently, and there was all kinds of unkind things said about that poor man at the end of that game, and I prayed for him. I didn't, you know, have a particular dog in that fight, so I said, God bless you, sir. Hopefully you can, with all your millions, you can afford a really comfortable pillow to sleep on tonight while people are speaking so unkindly of you. And just like, you know, but if you think about just from the standpoint of a coach, whether a coach is good or whether a coach is horrible, the concept, the idea of a coach is a good thing. Someone who cares enough to spend time and invest time so that someone else can improve at something. That's a good concept. That's the kind of person that I would want in my life. Well, for those of us that have grown up in church, most of us in this room have probably had very different experiences with being something, this thing called a deacon. I had a chance to be a deacon for a couple of years, and it was funny. I remember really not knowing what to expect, and And, you know, I said, man, I'm gonna talk to some people that I know that have been deacons and at other churches. And when I had those conversations, I thought, man, this is awesome. This is going to be a great chance to serve people and love people and serve the church. And little did I know when I agreed to it and got prayed over and all that stuff, it absolutely turned into a decision-making, long meeting. You know, what are we going to do about the broken air conditioner? And Lord, the people that complained to me, hallelujah, about stuff that I didn't even know about, people that I wasn't even sure if I knew them or they knew me. And I walked out of that going, man, I don't think this is what I signed up for exactly. This is like when they prayed over me, they didn't tell me these things. I read scripture and it was supposed to be about serving people, I thought, and man, what happened? And one thing that I really was encouraged by when a few months ago when I was interviewing and we were talking, and I gotta be honest with you, I'm so distracted because I have so many layers of clothing on right now on a Sunday morning, and I'm just, if you're visiting here, trust me, you won't have to watch this again. But as I thought about this, I thought about being a deacon, and I thought about, you know, as I interviewed here and I saw as how the church is set up to have elders that are accountable and responsible and involved in making some decisions and researching some things and stuff. I love the fact that this church set up elders and deacons, because in the Bible they came about in that order. You know, the apostles were trained for 3.5 years by Jesus to start this church, and the apostles and other elders were there, and they were doing everything. They were preaching, they were organizing, they were administrating, they were doing all that stuff. And then when Acts chapter 6 comes along, we're about to find out, then all of a sudden this thing comes up called a deacon. Now, on the offset, I gotta make sure that we all understand this. Deacon, by a term, a word, a name, a title, is totally made up. I don't mean it doesn't exist. I mean this. The word that is translated a couple of times in the Bible as deacon got translated that way because the Greek root word sounds a little bit like deacon. It's diakonos. Now, here's the thing. Everywhere else in Scripture, that other than when it talks about this office, see, that's what they read the language and they read the verbiage that was inspired by God, and they say, okay, this is about a specific person for a specific time. So in their decision, they named it deacon. But everywhere else that word appears in the Bible, it's translated as servant. And that's so important to remember. Because if there's one thing, not just our church, but the church, the kingdom of God, if there's one thing that we need more of, it's servants. And I don't say that sarcastically. I don't know if you've ever worked in a situation, you've been part of a meeting where you're like, you know what, there's just too many chiefs, right? There's too many captains. There's too many people that want to be in charge. Yeah, that doesn't work in the church either. In fact, Jesus modeled leadership where he said, you know, hey, if you want to be first, then you need to really serve and be willing to be last and to love people and to get down and dirty where the work is and it needs to be done. And as we start this morning, that's what I want us to kind of think over. I want to put just a general definition that we're going to clarify a little bit better as we conclude. But I want you to start thinking of a deacon in this term as we're going down this path today, because it's not just about understanding deacons. This passage helps us understand who we are as the church. Deacons are servants set apart to meet needs within the body of Christ. Okay? Being a deacon, you know, really was never designed to be the sounding board for gossip. Deacons weren't created to say, hey, go and do this in the middle of a bunch of lost people. Deacons are there to serve and meet needs within the body of Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to look in Acts chapter 6, because in Acts chapter 6 we see the cause and effect of deacons come up for the first time. And I really want you to understand this. There's some really cool things if you really take notice and see what's going on to see why it's a good thing at certain times to have deacons. And then there are certain times where if you're not growing, if the local church is not growing at a certain location, honestly there's really not need for deacons if there's not growth going on, if there's not problems that come up through growth. So I'm going to read this passage in Acts chapter 6. I'd like for you to read along with me. It's going to be on the screens if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have an app on your phone that has that on it. We're going to start reading in verse 1 in Acts chapter 6. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a lot of things that are going on in this passage, and when you read through it, almost just sounds kind of like a real simple rundown of church history. I really want us to understand today what was going on, what's the context, because we are in a place where I really believe the kingdom of God, the church, our church, can do greater things for God and can become something for our community and our city and our state and our nation right now that we've never had an opportunity to do. I think we're getting ready to walk into days in a very short matter of time where people will openly want to see God proven to be God. And that Jesus Christ and the gospel is truly good news, because there will be an increase. I really believe there's going to be. It's just every day. I really feel like we're going to move to a place to where the gospel is such good. I'm about to suffocate my own self up here. I am sorry. I really believe we're moving into a place where the gospel is going to be such good news to people that are searching in the middle of a life that they feel like is just horrible news after horrible news. And we're going to have an opportunity to be the church in one of the most amazing times in history. In verse 1, I want you to think about where this is coming out of. It says, verse 1 starts out this way, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing. Now, this is a really smooth statement for the most ridiculous church growth you could ever imagine. Okay, when Jesus ascended, right, the first kind of gathering that we see of believers as Christians together, there was about 120 people in an upper room. Okay, small group, everybody knew everybody, kind of sounds like the church that we all describe at some point in our life. It was just that close-knit group of people. They were really kind of gathered together. Honestly, they were just all scared and afraid, so fear kind of bonded them together. So there was 120 of them in the room. Okay, now, when they left that room, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, first public meeting, really, if you want to call it a first public meeting of the church, 3,000 people get saved. So in one church service, they go from 120 to 3,120. They grew, okay? All of a sudden, everybody didn't know everybody anymore. Acts 2, verse 47 says that God added to their number daily. So somewhere in here, it just became a daily thing. Which, if you really think about it, if the gospel is real in our life, right? This is aside from deacon thought and mindset right now. If the gospel is real in our life, then what God does on Sunday will only be magnified by what He's doing Monday through Saturday, right? Because if you really think about this, we should almost just be playing catch up with each other on Sunday. Like kind of catching our breath and going, oh my gosh, this is what God did this week. You know, hey, does that mean we don't have problems? No. It'll actually be a story of what is going on in our lives and through the problems that we have and how we're able to just share Christ and the good news of the gospel on a regular basis. He was just adding to their number daily because the gospel was spreading and people were talking, they were understanding, they were hearing, they were listening, they were accepting. Now, here's the thing. The second public worship gathering, there were so many people that got saved there, they really only counted the men. It doesn't mean it was just kind of their cultural thing. They just kind of men were first. The Bible references that 5,000 men were saved. All right. So we also know that that's what happened. They used that same kind of number, 5,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000, when he broke loaves and fishes up, right, which is kind of a cool kind of like precursor to this event, because you know as Jesus was broken and as he was getting multiplied by people just telling his story, that these people were getting saved. So let's just say that there were also women and children there as well. After this point, Most people that study the church believe that at this moment, remember, this is only weeks or maybe a couple of months at best from when it was 120 in a room. Most people that study the church believe that this is now somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people. And you know what was happening? The apostles were still taking care of everything. They were trying to organize stuff. They were trying to preach the word. They were trying to do all this stuff. Verse 1 also says this. There was a complaint. Now for some of you, this is going to sound shocking. But sometimes, even when the church grows, there are complaints. I know. It's crazy. You're going, no, that's not, no. In good times, Christians don't complain. We only complain in bad times. That's actually not accurate, right? People also complain when the church is growing. But I want you to think about this complaint. This complaint was the perfect opportunity to do something in ministry because this complaint was over two different groups of people where there was a social and a racial difference between these two groups of people. So here's the beauty of the gospel in the church. The church has always been more about unifying people that are different than it ever has been about dividing people over any one single issue. And when the gospel works, and here's the thing, when you see these two different groups of people were interacting at that moment, the church, you know, me and Dale are getting ready to go to a conference this week, and one of the topics on the conference talks about, you know, a multicultural church. And for a lot of us, we're like, well, I'm not sure. What is that supposed to mean? Well, I read that, and I was like, that didn't even make sense. The church is always supposed to be multicultural. You know, we are the one place over Jesus Christ that we should be coming together to celebrate who he is, not who we are. And it was a complaint that gave an opportunity for the church to go from being a little split and a little dinged up to unified, back together, and growing. And God used these servants to be a part of that. Also, well, let me tell you this. I heard a really good analogy one time, and I want to go ahead and say it now before I forget it. Deacons, I heard one time described as white blood cells. Servants of the church that are like white blood cells. You know what white blood cells do? It's a very, very small percentage of what's going through our bodies. But they go and they go directly and attack the place where there's disease, there's sickness. And that's really the heart of what these servants are for. It's about going into the church where someone feels neglected, feels slighted, where there's a potential for division and sickness and unhealthiness in the church. And that's where they go and live and do their best ministry. And see, I'll be honest with you, when I signed on to be a deacon, that's actually what I was up for. And one thing I love and one thing I really want to make sure that we do as a church is when people have an opportunity to serve as deacons, that we don't exhaust them and bang them up and hurt them emotionally over what our emotional baggage is, because they're supposed to be the ones that are the white blood cells for this church. And we want to encourage them to do that because as the church, let's be honest, we need unification, don't we? We need people that are all about bringing us together and helping people not be overlooked and people not be overwhelmed and that kind of thing happening. Verses 2 through 4, I do want to make sure that we understand this together because this is so important. Because there's this statement in here where these apostles, these church leaders say that it's not right for us to leave what we kind of would like to do here and preaching. It's not really right for us to do that and us just go over here and serve tables. Now, please understand, this is not a determination by these leaders as it was not worth their time to go do something as maybe menial as serve tables. Because remember, these guys understood that Jesus said, look, get everybody in the room and take off shoes and let's start washing feet. Let's serve. Let's be humble about what we're doing. See, what was going on here was this. There was so much going on. And if you really think about this, anytime you've experienced growth in your life, it can be as simple as having your first child. It can be just your family growing. It can be being at a workplace that all of a sudden booms and there's a lot of growth going on, new people coming in. It can be at a church when just a floodgate of people come in. Anytime there's growth, anytime there's change, what happens? Somebody or some group of people get overwhelmed, and then somebody or some group of people get overlooked. It doesn't have to be intentional. We just have to be aware of the fact that this is a likelihood that this could happen anywhere in our lives, in particular at church. Now, I will be honest with you. The best way at this church, and I want you to listen to me on this, the best way to make sure that in your life, on the day that you need to know that somebody's praying for you and to feel connected and be connected, will be to be part of a Christian community group. To make sure that there's a regular time that you're meeting with those people and the people are aware of what you're going on. One of my biggest fears as a pastor is that somebody, because of the busyness of a Sunday, feels like they've been overlooked over something and it's just completely unintentional, but it's still just the most real hurt that they're feeling at the moment. That's the kind of stuff that keep people like me and Dale and a lot of other leaders here, keeps us up at night, because it's not something I want. But I'll be honest with you, there's some days, and I'll just go ahead and say it. I think we all understand it. When we're busy, when we're as running as many directions as we can be, doesn't it make sense when we start to feel overwhelmed? And I don't know about you, but I'm not my best when I'm overwhelmed. I overlook stuff. The leaders here are not saying that it's not a good thing. What they're saying is that there's got to be a good or best decision here made. They said, look, we need to make sure that we all, as a church, as leaders and as servants, we're all choosing the best thing that we can do for the moment. And I want you to understand here, because here's the understanding we have to have. When you go back and you look at this in this passage, it says here that it says that they're going to turn those responsibilities over to them. It says, we will give our attention. It says, and a lot of translations say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Here's what these leaders are talking about. And I want you to hear this, because this is the passion that we as a church really need to be crying out for. What they're not saying is that, hey, here's what we need to go do. You know, we need other people to get involved and go do some work, because we as pastors, we as apostles, we need to go over here in the corner and we need to pray and really ask God to give us a message to preach on Sunday. That's not what they're saying here. When you really look at this language and how it's written in its original form, what it's saying here is we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer, period, and the ministry of the word, period. See, here's what the church did during this time that we don't do so much anymore. We, in America, we've got a lot of access to a lot of great books, a lot of great preaching. I can be honest with you. If you want to stop on your way out, I can give you 4 podcasts to listen to this week that'll be so much better than the message you'll hear on any given week from me. There are phenomenal preachers that are just so easy to listen to. But we hear so much preaching, good preaching. We got so many books that we're almost just kind of numb to the fact that this is the Word of God, that it is living and breathing. And it's not only the Word that we're supposed to be devoted to, but it's also a thing of this collective just seeking God's face. See, the church was at a point at this stage, because you got to think, they didn't have the podcast, they didn't have a Bible in their hands that they could go open up. They were spending time on a regular basis just having the apostles help focus them towards this thing of prayer to say, God, we need you. We need to see you work. We want to see you do something that we can't explain any other way than just to tell people that this is the Word of God, that this is Jesus Christ crucified, and He will change your life if you accept Him as your Savior. And they saw the amazing, because they didn't just pick up a sermon occasionally. They were so in tune to just say, God, just change me. Don't get an agenda on your own. You know how many churches, and there's this thing in churches that is really popular right now, where a lot of churches want to come in, and I get it. It's helping to communicate the plan and some strategies and some things are coming up. But we use these words like vision. We're going to have a vision Sunday. We're going to have a planning Sunday. We're going to do all this stuff, right? The early church didn't grow that way. They just spent time seeking God, being devoted and just learning what it meant to live like Jesus. And the amazing thing was, He took them everywhere that they needed to go. The Word of God spread in a society that did not have the electronics and the data and the internet that we have. Because people sought God and they found Him. And they waited on Him so patiently that they saw Him do things that could only be described as that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I really believe for most of us that are Christians, if we hopped in our little DeLorean, Michael J. Fox, and we went back to this point in history, we would probably feel so uncomfortable around this church because of really how God worked. And the thing is, God really hasn't changed and what he wants to do through us. I want to talk to you about what they did and how these deacons helped in this scenario, because I want you to think about this. Jesus spent 3.5 years training these guys, right? 3.5 years of training. That's pretty solid. I mean, that's not just college, university. That's learning from Jesus. I'm pretty sure you can't get more training that's a little bit better than that when it comes to actually running and birthing and starting the church. You know, it's kind of funny, you know, as we go to this conference this week, you know, we're going to sit down with a lot of other people in the room, and we're going to be hearing from some great speakers, and it'll be great help for us individually and as a church and different things like that. But at the same time, to compare that to 3.5 years with the Son of God, that's just insane, right? I mean, that's just, every morning when you're eating breakfast together, you're learning more at breakfast than most of us have in seminary for 4, 5, 6 years. See, when problems came up in the church and this whole theory of having servants with hearts to love people and to restore relationships to minister to these problems, the greatest thing is that problems did not divide the church. They came together. That was the whole beginning of the strategy in the scripture. It says that they came together. When we have problems in the church, the last thing that we're supposed to do is separate ourselves from the church, is to leave the church. We're supposed to come together to see these things resolved. That was the first thing they did. They came together. The second thing they did, they arrived at this really clear understanding that the most important things that they needed to be devoted to were this prayer, this seeking of God, and this ministry of the Word, having the Word of God taught and preached to all people, the life of Jesus taught and preached to all people, so all people could learn to live like Him. And they realized that they couldn't just go and just keep teaching, that other things had to be done. And those things, when they dealt with people and dealt with hurts and dealt with discouragement, those were important things because these are the very people that Jesus Christ died for. When a ministry starts to neglect people, then it can shut the doors, because without people, there is no ministry. And if you're saying, well, man, this all sounds good, so is this the church that has figured everything out? No, we haven't. If you're looking for an absolutely perfect church, I don't know. Good luck finding it. Because as long as we live in a simple, broken world, somebody's going to let somebody down. But I will go this step further. If you feel like you've got it all figured out, please don't join this church, because you're going to mess up our record. Right? We're a bunch of people that are messed up and broken and not perfect. And we make mistakes. So if you're going to come in here and not make mistakes, we don't need you. You need to go find the perfect church. And when you do, send us a postcard. We might go there on vacation. We don't know, okay? They also multiplied their effectiveness, because what they did was, instead of just kind of crossing their arms, they said, you know what, we could equip people, and we could pray over people, and we could put people in the right position to go and be solutions and be Jesus' hands and feet in the middle of hurt and discouragement and problems and gripes and complaints and all this stuff. We could do something about this. And that's what they did. You know, a lot of times in the church and in our lives, there's a few things that we kind of do, right? We retreat, we refuse, we remove, we remain. In other words, we retreat. We say, you know what, I don't like where I'm at now. I just want to go back to where I was. I wish things were like they used to be. That never gets said in church, by the way. We refuse. We just say, you know what? It's not going to be me that does it. I'm not going to change the way I feel. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to budge. We remove. We just say, you know what? If I can't deal with it, I'm just going to walk away from it. Or we remain. We just say, you know what? I guess that's just as good as it's going to get. None of those scenarios leave us at a place as Jesus followers that are satisfying. And what I want you to understand is that who we are as the church, we all together, I'm not just saying Reedy Fork, I'm saying all believers, and who we need to be in placing deacons into ministry is that we need to be about responding and restoring. We need to respond to things that are going on, to problems that come up, and we need to restore people into the fellowship of Jesus Christ with other believers. That's what has to happen. I want to put a definition that's a little bit more in detail of what we're after as a church when it comes to deacon ministry. I want you to make sure you read this just in your own head and your own heart, because if you're part of this church, and I hope you really feel like and you know that you are part of this church, that this is what you see and expect. Because here's the thing. I really believe that as God allows us to grow, deacons will only be servants and opportunities to serve that we'll just continue to have to add and add and add and add and add. It says this, deacons are model servants. It said they were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They're model servants who meet specific needs. They preserve unity in the church, and they assist pastor and elders in shepherding. You may go, okay, that's a great definition. So what does that mean for us? Why is it such a good thing that as a church that we start to really put people in the service of being deacons? I want you to think of it this way. Verse 7 in Acts chapter 6 said this, so the word of God spread. This is when it says so, it means as a result of how they handled the situation. It says, so the result was the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now think about this. This is amazing. As a problem comes up that deals with people, they address that problem by going and saying, you know what? We don't want people to feel neglected. And see, here's the thing. It was this distribution system that they had going on at this point in the church. They had set up an administrative distribution system for food and resources. This was a legitimate complaint because these widows, in their society, widows were women, obviously just like we know them, women who had lost their husbands to death. But here's the thing. They didn't have wills that took care of widows back then. That's why the early church was so known for taking care of orphanages, where there were places where people would just go and leave unwanted babies. The early church would go. They were famous for going and getting these babies and bringing them into their homes and just raising these children. Because why? The early church was all about meeting the needs and taking care of people that were without resource to take care of themselves. And when they saw a legitimate need, just like Jesus saw a legitimate need, in the sin that we had, they didn't stay where they were. They said, "Let's find people that are qualified, that are examples of how to serve and how to live as Christians, and let's go send them into service. Let's go meet needs so that the church can come together better. We can be more unified, because what is it? We're still living in a day that just doesn't believe that a big group of people can get together, love Jesus, love each other, help each other with their needs, encourage each other in their walk with Jesus Christ, and honor God." I am committed and firm in my mind that we live in a world that just doesn't believe that the church is the church and it will work. Because I believe they're starving to see a real, clear, accurate image of this church. I really believe that they are. And that's what we want to be a part of here. Just like they did in this passage, we're gonna have these guys and their wives come up this morning. We're gonna pray over them. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you ever. There's just certain verses that through this series that I've been studying different passages and stuff just keep jumping out to me. And one of them that just keeps popping out in my mind is where Jesus said that when he made the statement, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, we need to start doing ministry with the assumption that we are on a side that has already won. And that ultimately, Satan can come up with some really great plans, but he will not conquer what Jesus is building. So if we are about kingdom work and about being the church, and we're doing the things that we're studying in Scripture, or we're supposed to do, then God wants this to work. He wants to empower this and equip this and lift this up so that people can see Jesus. As Daniel and Brandon and Melanie come up and Laura comes up, I'm going to ask Dale and Amber if they'll come, and the elders that are here and their wives, if they'll go ahead and come up. One of our elders, I know Vic and Carolyn are out of town right now. I think they're actually in Mexico. Vic's getting some plastic surgery. We'll talk about that later. But if y'all will come on up, and Wendy, if you'll come up. And I want to say this too. If you are here in the service and you have been licensed in the ministry, you've been ordained in the ministry, you've been ordained to be a deacon, and you've served in that capacity at this church or at another church, what I want to do is, Brandon and Laura, if y'all will step about two steps forward, and then Daniel and Melanie, if you'll do the same thing, but if you will, Daniel and Melanie, if you'll step over to your left a little bit, and if all of y'all could just come around one particular set of them. And also, if you've been ordained in the deacon ministry, if you've been licensed in the ministry in any form or fashion, you've been a pastor before, you served as a deacon before, I would ask you if you would to come on up at this time, and feel free to come up and lay hands on them. Don't wait. If you will, please come on up, because I know that they could use your prayers. And if there's anybody with you that would like to come up, a spouse or anything, we'd love for you to come up. We would appreciate it. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." When we ordain these deacons into service, we want them to be free to go and do ministry that builds up the body of Christ. So I want to say this to you, and I say this I promise you with a lot of love. If all you want to do is gripe, don't come talk to them. Come talk to me. I get paid to do it. They don't, right? If you just got to, you're mad. You're just mad, and you don't want a solution yet. You're just like, you know what? I just want to get it off my chest. Come, please come talk to me. That's what I'm here for. I want to be your pastor. These two couples, these two men especially, we are asking them to be about building unity in the church, about meeting specific needs that we can identify and say, you know what, we can work on this and move this from A to B. And I need them to work because, as the Word of God says, if I don't focus my own life in our church, if I don't work towards myself, seeking God's face in prayer for us to see God do something only God wants to do and to lead us in every direction He wants to go and to be faithful in how we communicate the Word of God, not just here on Sunday mornings, but in every part of our ministry. If I don't dive into those two areas and prioritize those two areas in my ministry, I will answer for that, not you. I will answer for that in heaven when I stand before God. And I'll be honest with you, I do not want God to look at me and say, somebody else could have worked on getting that better. Somebody else could have went and ministered with that person. They could have had prayer that one time with them, and you could have done this, and that's what I called you to do. I'm not dodging hospitals. I'm there. I'm with you. You call me, we'll be there. But we need help. Because it's too easy in this world to get what? Overwhelmed, and then something get overlooked. I don't think any of us want to live overwhelmed. And I certainly know none of us want to be overlooked. If y'all will, if y'all circle around them, put a hand on them. What we're going to do is we're going to pray now. As I start to pray, Forrest, if you'll come over here and you'll pray over Brandon and Laura, and Dale is going to pray over Daniel and Melanie. And as they are finishing their prayer, they're just going to pray right there, and then I'm going to begin to pray over all of them. And what I would encourage you to do, if you would mind, just stand up with us at this time. I know everybody can't get around, and I know this is a little bit different, a little bit odd, but if you will, I would appreciate it. If you would just kind of stretch your hand out, just symbolically, that you are praying for them, that you really want to see God do something great in our church, and you want to see God use them in a mighty way, and you want to see all of us become more faithful in what God's called us to do as people of God. As we pray now, as Dale and Forrest begin to pray first.